There was a woman that was taking a flight, and she wanted to get to the airport early enough that she could get through security and all the rest of it with plenty of time to spare. So she brought some cookies and a book and left quite early. Well, as she made it through security and went back to the gate where her flight would board, she sat down with her book, and a man came up and sat in the seat next to the empty one right next to her. So there was an empty seat between her and this gentleman. And before long, she started hearing some rustling. She looked over and saw the man kind of fumbling around trying to open up this package of cookies. And sure enough, he opens the package. He takes one, takes a bite. He turns and looks at her and smiles and then puts it on the empty seat between them. Well, she was a little shocked by this. She's thinking, I can't believe what this guy is doing, you know, that he would take my cookies without even asking. So she quickly grabs one and eats another. He takes another one and again gives her a little smile, takes another cookie, and this went on back and forth until there was only one cookie left in the package. He broke the cookie in half, smiled at her, and offered the other half and ate his half. She didn't say anything to him, but she was kind of upset that this man would have the audacity to do this. She got on her airplane. She was rifling through her purse, looking for some tissue, and she found an unopened package of cookies. She realized it wasn't as she thought at all, but instead, that was the gentleman's cookies, and he was being gracious in sharing them with her, and she thought those were his or hers and didn't have enough decency for them. Sometimes things aren't as clear, and we want to be very careful that when we pass judgment, that we do it the right way. Now, we need to be careful, because some would go so far as to say that you're not to judge at all. And some would say, you know, you throw out all kinds of discernment and judging. And let me just say, the Bible puts no premium on ignorance. You know, we're not supposed to just say, oh, whatever, you know, or that's, you know, you can do whatever you want. It's wrong to call things what God calls them. We need to be careful. We need to, without hypocrisy. That's really the key. You know, when the Bible speaks about judging, it's always talking about judging with hypocrisy, right? You know, when we look at the parable, and it's a rather absurd parable Jesus gives, you know, he says, you need to worry about the plank in your own eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? Can you imagine the absurdity? Some guy with this big plank in his eye trying to get a little speck out of his brother's eye. But instead, we need to worry about the plank in our own eye so that we can better help our brother. So we're still supposed to be discerning and pass judgment, but we're to do it without hypocrisy. So we've looked now at Paul really in the courtroom showing us last time that the heathen is guilty. And the heathen would be anybody that is, you know, non-religious. You know, people ask the question, you know, well, what about the person in the jungle that's never heard the gospel? What will happen to them? And what does happen to them? What happens to anybody, everybody, that doesn't put their trust in Jesus? They die and go to hell, and it's tragic. But God is fair and just. He's fair and he's just in sending them to hell because he has given them certain advantages, right? I mean, we're told that creation demands a creator. People know there's a God because creation tells us. Now, that's not enough to save anybody, but that is enough for us to know certain things about God. We're also told in Romans chapter 1 that God puts an intuitive knowledge inside people. No, there's a God because of that intuitive knowledge and because of creation. And yet many people, though they know that, and that's not enough to save them, if they respond appropriately to that light, God will bring them the light that they need so they could be saved. And we have stories of that in the Bible and elsewhere. You know, God bringing the gospel through his providence to people that are seeking, right? And so Paul is showing us clearly that the heathen, in his judgment. This morning we're going to look at a different group, and that is the moralist. You know, the person that seems to be, you know, a real good person, but they don't get Jesus. And you know, we could just divide into two. You know, the heathen or the pagan, and you know, a person under the law. But I think that it's best to have three categories. So this person who is the moralist, certainly it would apply to a legalistic Jew, but we're going to deal with them specifically. But this is the person that just does good. There were some Greek philosophers even that had a high moral code, but they didn't get it right about Jesus. And what about them? You know, let's think about it. You know, we have a culture that we live in where we have people all very moral. You know, worldly speaking, we say they're very good. You know, I that were here Thursday, that a friend of mine that I work with lost. You know, he's not religious, he doesn't go to church or anything of that sort, but some neighbors of his who are very religious write about Jesus, but outwardly they're very to give him pills and love him, encourage him that way. And you guys have heard of instances like that. Perhaps you've even been the recipient of help that way. Or, you know, people that will come by and even offer, you know, to work around the house. You know, people that are good, humanly speaking, or moral, but they don't get it right about Jesus. What happens to them? What happens to them? We're going to find that they too are guilty. They're guilty. So the moralist is guilty because of God's judgment. And so we could focus really on the characteristics of the moralist, but instead get God's judgment of the moralist, the person who thinks that they're really good. You know, the goody two-shoes that doesn't understand the gospel, that doesn't get it right about Jesus. What happens to them? Will their good works save them? Will their good works outweigh their bad works and somehow be right with God? Because if so, God's a liar and Jesus is a liar, because Jesus said there's only one way to be right with God, and that is through him. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way, and that is to put your full trust in Jesus' sacrifice, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, proving that he accomplished set out to accomplish, and our trust in that, that's the only way. So until we get it right about Jesus, we can't get anything right. So the moralist is guilty, and he's guilty because of God's judgment. First of all, God's judgment is right. And we need to be careful, because so often we think maybe we know better than God does, right? And that's what always bothers me when somebody asks me the question, you know, what about, you know, the heathen in the jungle somewhere that never heard? Well, when they ask that way, they're assuming that if understanding correctly, then God is somehow wrong. Well, how dare we, right? God is right and true and just and fair. He's the definition of all of those things. He's who we look at when we want to know what holiness and righteousness and good and all the rest of it is. He's the standard. And so let's look at this. God's judgment is right. Verse 1 says, therefore, you have no excuse. Now remember, we just looked at this long, disgusting list of immoral actions. And because of these immoral actions, God is fair and just in judging the heathen, right? But to the moralist, you know, they're thinking, you know, they're probably sitting right alongside Paul saying, amen, Paul. Yeah, those heathens deserve to die and go to hell. They're terrible. And Paul kind of says, in a sense here, hold on a minute. Hold on just a minute. Goody two-shoes. Hold on just a minute. You who think you're good enough by your own efforts to be right with God. Hold on just a minute. Now he's going to show the moralist they too are guilty. So he says, therefore you have no excuse. And who are we talking about? We have to be very careful that we understand. Let's skip down to verse 5 just to kind of answer the question as to who we're talking about. Verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Can that be said of a believer? Is that a statement that could be true of somebody that put their faith and trust in Jesus? For a person who's saved, can it be true of them that someday they're going to suffer the wrath of God in this kind of a way? No. We're talking about an unsaved person who's trusting in good works. Okay? So we need to establish that off the bat. We're not talking about a believer that struggles with hypocrisy or a believer who sometimes engages in some of the sinful activity that was just listed in chapter 1. We're talking about an unsaved person here. And so to that unsaved goody two-shoes, to that unsaved person that doesn't get it right about Jesus, to the moralist in our culture who looks on the outside like they are really, really good and really kind, really nice, but they don't get it right about Jesus, they're lost. Because remember, if you don't get it right about Jesus, you don't get anything right. Imagine the absurdity, and I've shared it with you like this before. Imagine the absurdity of standing before God, as if you could stand before him anyway. I mean, you fall on your face and, you know, tremble, you know. But standing before God and telling God that you deserve to spend an eternity in heaven with him, because, fill in the blank, you help little old ladies cross the street. You serve soup at a soup kitchen. You help shovel snow for the elderly lady that lives across the street. You gave meals to people who were hurting and struggling and, you know, people that suffered loss, like my friend. But you say, but God, you know that thing about Jesus being the only way of salvation? You know that thing where you say that I am so guilty that I can't do anything to save myself, but Jesus is the only way? You're a liar. Can you imagine the absurdity of that? Do you think God would somehow be impressed with my good works, which aren't good works anyway? But do you think he'd be impressed with that? But look at what I do, and look at this, and look at this. But that most important thing about Jesus dying on a cross for me, I think you're a liar. God would have none of it. If you don't get it right about Jesus, nothing else matters. And so for the moralist who is trying really hard and looks really good on the outside, they don't get it. They don't get it. And so he says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. And that's where we have the problem with hypocrisy, right? That's where we have the problem, like we discovered in our opening illustration of the lady thinking that this man was being terribly rude and a big jerk, when in fact she was the one being rude. It wasn't like she thought at all. See, when a person condemns, They're acknowledging that there is a right and a wrong, and that there's accountability to that. And that becomes the problem. You know, Jesus raised the bar. You know, he would tell the people, you know, you heard it said that you're not to commit adultery, but I tell you the truth. If you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. You've heard it said not to commit murder. Jesus said, however, if you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder in your heart. So Jesus said, look, it's not just about the actions. All that stuff starts in the heart, and then it's carried out by our actions. So people who don't outwardly act on this stuff are still equally condemned. So that righteous, self-righteous goody two-shoes that says, yes, amen, Paul, the heathen is to be condemned because of all their filth, they're to be condemned. They're in big trouble because they're guilty of those same things that they're accusing others of. Hypocrisy is a terrible thing. Verse 2 says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And we're going to see words like practice, you know, giving the idea. And I just want you to understand, if the unbroken path of your life is sin all the time, then you have no reason to think that you're right with God. Now, we're not saved. But if we're truly saved by faith, by grace through faith, and so, you know, that's where we get into this again. Those people who practice, that is, that's what they are, that's who they are, that's all they do. There's judgment. Verse 3, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You acknowledge that there's a right and a wrong. You acknowledge that certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and that there's accountability to God for that, and you're okay condemning somebody else, but you're guilty of the same things? Boy, that's terrible. Now, this is talking about an unbeliever. This is talking about a person who is a moralist but doesn't write about Jesus. But we want to be careful that we don't allow hypocrisy to creep in and influence us, right? It's so easy to point out faults in other people. But oftentimes we're blind to see our own faults. So first of all, the moralist is guilty because of God's judgment, and God's judgment is right. It's always right, it's good, it's fair. But also, God's judgment is kind. I love this. And I would encourage you, especially if you want to seek to minister to and share the gospel with people in our community, I think this is a great thing to remember. Verse 4 says, or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? And here it is, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Isn't that great? Now I'm not saying that we shouldn't share with people the bad news, because it's not until you understand the bad news that you can fully appreciate the good news. But this idea of just constant shame and judgment without the loving kindness is wrong, and it's not like the way God does it, because God is patient and he's kind and he's long-suffering. Aren't you glad that we don't instantly die the moment we sin? There wouldn't be any of us here. You know, when we think about God, you know, we think, God, why aren't you judging this group of people? Or why aren't you judging this country or that nation? You know, and we fail to realize that God was patient and long-suffering and kind, and he waited for us. We want to be careful. We do want to judge. We want to judge with righteous judgment, but we also need to remember God does it with kindness and grace. Now, that doesn't mean that he overlooks sin, you know, but he is patient and he is long-suffering. But to those that never trust Jesus for their salvation, every sin is going to be accounted for, and they're storing up, as we'll see later, storing up wrath for themselves. But God is so good, and he's so gracious, and he's so kind that we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're not hypocrites when we judge, that we point our finger at everybody else and fail to realize that we're guilty of those same things. And we also need to realize that God is good and he's patient. Right? Common grace is the rain, or as it is today, the snow. It falls on the wicked and the righteous alike, right? We don't deserve it, but we die without it. God is good. You know, we learned about that lady with her cookies earlier and how she thought that man was eating her cookies when in fact it is. You know, maybe that's never happened to you, but maybe you can relate with this. How many times have you, or is it just me, have you been driving on the freeway, you know, and like 3 miles or more back, it says construction ahead, right lane ends ahead, and then you have a picture of a lane merging into the other lane. And then it tells you again, and it tells you again, and it tells you again, and then pretty soon you can see these strobing arrows that are pointing to the other direction, and if you look closely, you can see you're sitting there driving along thinking, well, the lane's going to end, so I'm going to do the right thing, and while there's plenty of time, I'm going to get over. But then you know what happens? Now there's twice as much volume in that lane, and there's not much in that right lane, so then your lane ends up going really slow, bumper to bumper, stopped, and people are zipping by you on the right, only to cut in at the last minute, and that actually compounds your problem, because now you're having to wait further and further. And I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll be riding that guy's bumper in front of me. You had all that time. You know, I would have let you in, you know, 3 miles ago when everybody else was getting over. But now you're going to stay out there and, you know, you're riding that guy's bumper and you're almost going to get in a wreck yourself because you're not going to let that guy get in front of you. You know what? I don't have all the facts. I don't have all the information. And even if I had all the facts and I had all the information, I couldn't trust my heart to judge correctly. There's only one who can do it perfectly and right and who has all the information. Now, I'm not suggesting, one, that we should be doormats and let people just, you know, abuse us and take advantage of us. I'm not saying that. And I'm also not suggesting that every time somebody cuts in front of you that this is the case. But I am saying that this could be the case. You know, I don't know if there's a bleeding kid in that guy's back seat that he's rushing to the hospital, or if his wife is in labor and they're trying to get to the hospital so that this baby can be born without complications. I don't have any idea. And though that's not likely to happen, that could be the case. So I would rather err on the side of kindness and grace, even if it means that I'm taken advantage of, because I want to be very careful the way I judge. And again, I'm not saying that, I mean, I can declare this being right and that being wrong based on God's word. It's never wrong to call things what God calls them. And if he calls an activity sin, I can call it sin. And I should call it sin. We need to be careful. We need to make sure there's no hypocrisy when we're passing judgment. And like God, We need to be very careful that we're kind, gentle, loving in our judgment, because it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And it would be interesting if we had time here this morning, we could maybe, you know, take a survey and have people give their testimonies. But I would bet, you know, that for a lot of us that was the case. Right? You know, it wasn't that somebody shamed us into heaven, right? But coming to grips with this loving, benevolent God who gave everything so that we can be right with him. It's that grace and that kindness that leads you to repentance. And again, there is a place for the bad news, and we've already talked about that, but it's the loving kindness that leads to repentance. So God's judgment is right. It's kind. And again, by saying that it's kind doesn't mean that it's not going to be severe and that it's not going to be, I mean, it's going to happen. It's coming. And God's judgment is impartial. And we'll see how this relates even later in that third group, the Jew who is under the law, thinking because of all the privilege that they have, that somehow they're automatically right with God. Maybe like, you know, Americans assuming that they, being Americans, and this, at least originally being established as a Christian nation, that somehow, you know, we're automatically okay with God. I mean, that's absurd. God is right, and he's kind, but he's also impartial. He's not going to treat one group of people with a different standard than another group. Listen to verse 5, and we already mentioned it, and this is how we know that this is an indictment on an unbeliever. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So on the one hand, just because God is patient and long-suffering doesn't mean that he's not going to judge. We shouldn't look at his kindness and say, well, you know, we're getting away with it, so it's no big deal. We're okay. You know, some people say, well, we have to be right. Look at how God has blessed us. Look at how big and beautiful our buildings are. And look at how many people are added to our numbers, and somehow that's going to make it right? No, what matters is that we have that repentant heart. He's telling these people with the unrepentant heart, you don't get it. It doesn't matter how moral you look on the outside. It doesn't matter how legalistic and self-righteous you think you are. You don't get it. And God is going to judge, and there's a day that he will judge. And we learned last time when we looked at the list of those sins, we learned that there are some built-in consequences to some of those sins, and people that are engaged in certain sinful behavior, you know, are going to live shorter lives and things of that nature. But there's a time when God is going to rightly and perfectly judge every sin. He says in verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Believe me, you don't want to be judged according to your deeds. Because the very best we can conjure up in and of ourselves is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Until we get it right about Jesus, nothing else matters. In fact, it's disgusting to think that we can impress God apart from Christ. I'm so glad that I'm not going to be judged according to my deeds, because all of the deeds that I've done in the flesh, all of the sin and filth was paid for on Calvary's cross, and Jesus paid the full price for that. But to those that don't trust in that finished work of Jesus, to them, that's going to be brought up. They're going to have to pay. The wages of sin is death. Verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now we have to be very, very careful, okay? Because if we were to rip these couple of verses out of context, we could almost make it seem like we're saved by doing good works, or we're lost if we don't do good works. And that would fly in the face of all the other clear passages in Scripture that teach us that, that we're not saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? We're not saved by works. But it's by grace through faith. It's our trust and belief in what Jesus did. And that's not even a work. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's by faith. It's not a work. If it were a work, you could boast, but you can't boast because it's not you. It's Jesus. Jesus gets all the credit when you trust him for your salvation. And so we know that we're not saved by doing good works. Okay? But those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, they get eternal life. Those people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and because of their faith in Jesus and the transforming grace that God gives to people who trust him, they'll have a life. You know, yes, it's a life of good works that's interrupted by sin, right? Do we sin as believers? Unfortunately, we do. But the pattern, that which identifies us, is different. Here's the contrast, verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, those people who don't get it right about Jesus, but they obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Wrath and indignation. And again, not that doing good works is going to get you saved and not doing good works is going to send you to hell. That's not it at all. It's trusting Jesus that's going to save you. It's not trusting Jesus that's going to send you to hell. But when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus, God begins to transform them. But make no mistake about it. God, even though he's patient and kind and long-suffering, he's going to judge every sin. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And that's interesting, isn't it? We learned really in the key passage of this book, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 also, but 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And that was the order of how the gospel went out, right? We learned in Acts 1:8 that it was going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the way it went. It came to the Jews first. The Messiah came through the Jews, right? And so there's accountability there. They had the good news. They were God's special people with all kinds of privilege. And those that reject it, they're gonna be judged. The Jew first and then also the Greek. Those people who die without Christ. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And again, not that one group is better than the other. And just in case you were prone to think that, Paul clarifies it in the next verse, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that he's not partial? Aren't you glad that he has all the information, that he's the only one that can judge perfectly, righteously, and fairly? He will judge. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But God will impartially judge with fairness. So to the heathen, Paul clearly showed us that he's guilty and God's fair. To the moralist, the goody two-shoes that looks really good on the outside but doesn't have Jesus, they're guilty. And later we're going to see the Jew, even though they had all that privilege, they had the law and the prophets. The Jew who doesn't trust in Jesus, they too are guilty. So this is an indictment on a certain group of unbeliever, the self-righteous. You know, and perhaps none of us in here, you know, would necessarily fit that. I mean, I can't assume that everybody in this building is saved. It would be great if that were the case. But I think it would be silly for me to assume that. But what about those of us who are believers? What do we do with this? Well, first of all, I think we should understand how we ought to judge, right? Do we judge? Sure we do. But we need to do it the right way. We need to do it rightly. God judges rightly. God is kind in his judgment. That doesn't mean he's soft, but he's kind, he's good, he's benevolent, he's impartial. And we need to be careful that when we pass judgment, that it looks like this. As God's children, it ought to look this way. You know, we have a weird world that says that we're not to judge. You know, in fact, many Christians will say that. Don't judge, lest ye be judged. And again, I challenge you, when you see verses like that in Scripture, you'll find out when there's any kind of prohibition against judgment, it's a prohibition against judging with hypocrisy, with a double standard, judging one person one way, but not judging ourselves with that same standard. We need to be careful. We need to be gracious and right when we do it. But also, I think really the key is to understand that this is a serious problem. And we're going to get to chapter 3, and we're going to see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's building that case. All people are guilty and need Jesus. And God is good, and he's fair, and he's just for punishing sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that it really was your kindness and goodness that led to repentance. Coming to grips with the fact that you would do such a great work in sending Jesus first to become a man and live a perfect life in fulfillment of the law, but also die a sacrificial death in fulfillment of the law. Even though he knew no sin, he became a sin offering for us. And it's your goodness and your kindness, your grace that attracted us and caused repentance, Lord. Help us to judge rightly. But let us understand again that you are fair and just and good and right in the way you judge, Lord, and help us when we're so tempted to have a double standard, when we're so tempted to point out the faults of other people but fail to see our own. Lord, you're good, and we love you. Thank you for the way of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this letter. Thank you for the clarity here where it doesn't matter what people group or what category we might fall into apart from Christ, we're guilty and need him. And thank you for giving us that free gift in him. We love you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.